Praise the Lord, everyone. This is Dr. Michael Morris again of For God's Glory Ministries, bringing you Bible study on CD. This is Bible study session number 89, and we're going to be covering the book of Philemon. Well, for our quiz, we will have a very short quiz this session. It will cover the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. And this CD, like the previous one, may be shorter than usual because the book of Philemon only has one chapter. So we have three questions on this quiz. That's it, just three questions. First question is a true-false question. Is this statement true or false? The New Testament teaches more about how Christians should treat other Christians than it does about treatment of non-Christians. That statement is true. Another true-false question. Question number two. Paul condemns slavery in his writings. Is that true or false? That statement is false. This last question on your quiz is a multiple-choice question. In the first century, Christians primarily gathered in A, churches, B, temples, C, houses, or D, synagogues? The answer is C, houses. Alrighty, well, since our quiz is so short that we can get right into our study of the book of Philemon. Now, the epistle of Philemon is a brief letter that Paul wrote to a man of Colossae. The epistle is named for the primary recipient, Philemon. Philemon was one of those who had responded to the gospel message when Paul was ministering in Ephesus. He was a wealthy man, and since he lived in Colossae, he was probably in Ephesus on business. Now, Ephesus had a thriving economy, and because of that, it attracted many people from surrounding cities, and this is likely the reason why Philemon would be found in Ephesus, a nearby city. Now, Philemon took his faith back to Colossae and was one of the pioneers of Christendom there. Now, in this sense, he had something in common with Epaphras. And he was such a committed Christian that he hosted church services at his house. Now, like most wealthy citizens of the Roman world, Philemon owned slaves. Now, one of those slaves was named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus ran away from Philemon, leaving Colossae and ultimately ending up in Rome. Now, this is much more than a hop, skip, and a jump away from his home in Colossae, so he had to have taken a little bit of time to get there. Now, we don't have any information on why Onesimus ran away, but most commentators say it's because he stole from Philemon. Now, I actually don't think it really matters much why he ran away, because unless it was for some abuse or something like that from Philemon. And I say that because running away in and of itself was a crime. Now, this running away being a crime was actually punishable by death. The owner or the master had the right legally to kill the slave if and when he or she was found. And so Philemon had the legal right to kill Onesimus if he or others found him. Now, since Philemon was a prominent Christian in Colossae, you would hope that his treatment of Onesimus was fair and honorable. But we can make no assumptions in this regard, and we don't have any other information. Now, if you think about it, Paul wrote two other letters at about the same time intended for people in this region, one to Ephesus and another, this previous one, to Colossae. And so it's clear that he intended that the Laodiceans as well would benefit from this information in these letters, and we've seen things pointing to that fact. Now, if you recall, both of these letters dealt specifically with the servant or slave and master relationship along with other relationships. So it is possible that in this aspect of life, that Christians in the Roman world had not quite yet applied the principle of agape, love. And so since Paul mentioned this in both of those very prominent letters, you might think that he had good reason to, and he wasn't just speaking in generalities. This was something that they may have been struggling with. So now here we are. We have this runaway slave, Onesimus, originally from Phrygia in the mountains near Colossae. It is years later, and he is far away from home and literally a fugitive from the law. And he encounters Paul here in Rome. Now, we don't know anything specific about the occasion of their meeting, but we do know that it resulted in Onesimus accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And a very close relationship between Onesimus and Paul developed as well. So even while Paul was imprisoned, his ministry was quite fruitful. So this is great, right? We've got this slave. He meets Paul. He accepts Jesus. And now they can ride off into the Christian sunset. Well, not so fast. Onesimus is still under legal obligation to Philemon, and his becoming a Christian does not absolve him of that responsibility. And Paul, upon his learning that he was a fugitive, was supposed to return him by law. So we know that Onesimus likely told Paul of his status, and it didn't come from some other source, but we don't know whether he told Paul this before or after his Christian conversion. But either way, Paul had a big dilemma on his hands. Well, we see that Paul's solution to the situation was to send Onesimus back to Philemon, but with Tychicus as an escort and the bearer of the letter to Philemon. Now, as we'll see in the letter as we read through the book of Philemon, the one chapter book, Paul leaned heavily on his history and his relationship with Philemon. He also counted on Philemon, the master, demonstrating Christian maturity. Now, realize what a challenge that might be to Philemon, having, his slave having run away, having a legal right to kill him, and now he's coming back, and he's now, you know, a Christian. And so Philemon has got to face whether to forgive him or to punish him, which he had the legal right to do. Now, also remember that Onesimus was part of Philemon's livelihood. And so it was literally like taking money away from him or food off his table, etc. So this was a big challenge. So as Paul wrote the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, he instructed them in relationships and that they should be Christ-focused. And in this situation, he's got a specific situation to address that goes to what he taught about masters and slaves. So he wrote this separate letter to accomplish this. Now, I kind of think, because it's such a challenge, that it would help if Philemon had a chance to read the general epistle to the Colossians, which instructs on how slaves and masters should handle their relationship first. I would hope that he would have that and be, you know, get that into him and begin to calm down and realize how that relationship should work before he faces Onesimus and whatever emotions he has towards him. What do you think? You think it would help? Do you think it'd be better that he face Onesimus first and then read it later? Well, I really think he should get those letters first. We don't know what happened, but we will see what Paul had to say. Okay, so it's time to look through this brief letter that contains all of one chapter. Let's first look at the verses 1 through 7. And they read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, the first thing that I noticed when I read this was that Paul had his trusted Timothy still with him when he wrote this. And we'll see later in our studies the significance of this as Timothy ultimately took on pastoral duties in Asia Minor, especially in Ephesus. But as we've seen here in our studies, Ephesus really encompassed or certainly influenced all of that area, including Colossae and Laodicea. Now, the second thing that I see here is that the letter, although focused on Philemon, also addressed others. So Apphia, who possibly was the wife of Philemon, and also Archippus, are included in Paul's salutations. So what is clear here is that Paul did not expect Philemon to handle this matter in a vacuum or in isolation. Now, the last thing that struck me by this group of verses is how complimentary Paul is of Philemon. Now, I suppose he was a pretty good Christian, but Paul really poured it on. Just look at verse 7, for instance, where the word bowels, just so that it reads properly, it should read, it also means heart. So just looking at this, it says, you know, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. All throughout those first verses, Paul is really pouring on the compliments. So now, after all that buttering up, you might be waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? Well, if you are, you don't have to wait long. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. So although Paul had the boldness and the authority to tell Philemon what to do, he preferred rather to appeal to him based on Philemon's respect for his position as an apostle and an aged man of the faith, and also as one imprisoned for preaching Christ. So far, Paul hasn't mentioned the thing that he desires to prevent or restrict Philemon in. But finally, he reveals that in verse 10. So we'll look at verses 10 through 14 together and see what Paul had to say. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And so what we learn here is that Onesimus had not been profitable to Philemon for some reason in the past. Now, many feel that he stole from Philemon, but we don't really know that for sure. But what we do know is that according to Paul, things had changed after Onesimus accepted Christ. Paul says that Onesimus was now beneficial and useful to both himself and his master Philemon. Paul goes on to say that sending Onesimus back to Philemon was just like sending his own heart. Now, boy, it seems like Paul really became attached to Onesimus. Well, really, to confirm this idea, we need look no further than his next statement in verses 13 and 14, where he says that he wanted to keep Onesimus with him to minister to him in Philemon's stead and to help him. But he sent Onesimus to Philemon so that if Philemon consented to allow Onesimus to help Paul, Philemon would appear generous and benevolent rather than to appear to be compelled or made to do so by Paul or anyone else. And then Paul says in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." So Paul is here appealing to Philemon's sense of purpose in the events of God's people, indicating that God may have allowed this for his short-term pain, but his long-term gain. And he told him in verse 16 to receive Onesimus as a Christian brother, more than just a servant. So he would act as servant due to his obligation, but he was to be treated as a brother in the Lord. And Paul points out that now Philemon gets two for the price of one. He gets a servant and a Christian brother. And so Paul also points out, in addition in that verse, how valuable Onesimus had come to him. And so in this issue of purpose or destiny, one thing that we might point out is that as well known and as prominent a Christian as Philemon had been, clearly Onesimus had not been delivered or converted in his household. And so it took him going all the way to Rome to run into Paul in order to find his deliverance. And so this is what Paul is sort of getting at in his writings to Philemon. And so Philemon should look at this in a positive way, sort of like we say the devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he is appealing to Philemon to look forward, to look into the future rather than into the past. Now, next in verse 17, Paul again leans on his relationship with Philemon to gain acceptance on behalf of Onesimus. And he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." And then next in verse 18, he really puts himself on the line for Onesimus when he says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on mine account." Now, Paul, you would think, man, he's really putting it on the line, but he's not finished yet. And he will approach this appeal to Philemon from yet another angle. Now, first, in verse 19, he finishes what he started in verse 18, but with a twist. In verse 18, Paul said that if Onesimus had wronged Philemon in any way or owed him, that he could hold Paul accountable for it. Now, in verse 19, he goes as far as to give it the gravity of a contract by indicating or saying that he has written this with his own hands and that he pledges to repay anything owed to Philemon from Onesimus. Boy, that is a major cosign, don't you think? Now, next comes the twist that I told you about. So Paul's put himself on the line, right? Now, in the latter portion of verse 19, after pledging to pay in full whatever is owed to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, Paul turns the table on Philemon, mentioning how Philemon is indebted to him, that is, indebted to Paul. Now, we don't know how Philemon was indebted to Paul. Most would presume that it's his spiritual deliverance and his development as a Christian that he owes to Paul. But it could also be financial. But either way, really the biggest shock to our systems is that Paul even went there in the first place, because we would expect some lofty, ethereal, spiritualized approach from Paul. Well, when you put it all together, put all the pieces together, I think that the spiritual angle or the spiritual indebtedness, that argument has more merit than the other. And I think that verse 20 supports this, where Paul goes on to say that, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And as I've told you before, that word bowels really means heart. So he's saying to Philemon, refresh my heart in the Lord. And so that does lend support to the idea that Paul was speaking to Philemon about his spiritual indebtedness. And put another way, as the Amplified Bible puts it, it says that Paul describes Paul's sayings as going this way: "Let me have some profit from you in the Lord." And I think that that really does point to a spiritual and a communal profitability. And I hope you agree. Sort of a filial profitability, if you will. So as we've seen, Paul really took a lot of pains to try to smooth the transition of this runaway slave going back to his master, appealing to his master Philemon in this letter. So let's look at so far what Paul has done here. First, he appealed to Philemon with the idea of mercy, not compelling Philemon in the matter, but appealing to Philemon's sense of mercy and forgiveness. Okay, but if that didn't work, Paul went on to the spiritual, philosophical angle, saying that maybe Onesimus was taken away briefly so that he could convert to a person who would be loyal and honest and profitable long term. But okay, if that was not enough, Paul went on to appeal to Philemon's sense of brotherly communal love among Christians. And then after that, he gets personal, leveraging his own personal relationship to gain grace and mercy for Onesimus. But as you saw, he wasn't done there. He went on, Paul, that is, to guarantee restitution at his own charge, and even attesting to that in writing, creating, in essence, a contract. Well, but if that didn't get the job done, maybe a sense of obligation and guilt would do the job. But just when you think that Paul has covered every angle, he comes up with yet another. It is amazing how important this was to Paul and how diligently he worked on behalf of Onesimus. And so we're going to look at verse 21 and 22 to see exactly what Paul had in his arsenal next. In verses 21 and 22, Paul goes on to say, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul is indicating that he will find himself in Colossae sometime in the future. Wow. I'm not sure how to categorize verse 21. It's not quite reverse psychology, but I would say it's some kind of psychology. And there's really two ways to look at these verses. If you hadn't seen the way Paul approached Philemon prior to now, you might look at verses 21 and 22 and just think all lofty spiritual thoughts. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Sounds pretty spiritual, right? You know, I'm just totally confident that you're going to be obedient, and so much so you're going to do more than I even ask you to. And so through your prayers, because I know you want me to come to you, I trust that I will be able to come to you. So prepare for me a lodging, a place to be. Right? Okay. So that's one way. But we have read all the verses up to then. Okay. And so again, knowing all that, I wouldn't put it past Paul to use a little reverse psychology or some kind of maneuver on Philemon to gain the safe passage of Onesimus. Now, some would even look at this as intimidation. Somehow or another, you know he is using the power of persuasion in various, coming from various angles. Now, this is in particular when you look at verses 21 and 22 together, where Paul makes it very clear that he doesn't expect to remain imprisoned, in Rome forever, and that he expects to visit Colossae once he is released. This gives much more power behind what he is saying, so that it's not just a letter that Philemon will have to deal with and account with, but he's going to have Paul himself. So again, there's a couple different ways to look at these verses. I think that there's one way to look at it if you don't read the verses before it, another way to look at it if you do. And so, maybe Paul was confident all along and was just providing instructive reasons to Philemon, his fellow brother, as to why he should comply with his request. I don't think so. And in fact, since Paul actually goes as far as to call in a debt and essentially create a contract, I think that totally conflicts with that more lofty version of the story. However, I know that it is a much more palatable interpretation or version of Paul's writing. Okay, so now that we've accepted the fact that Paul did not attempt to over-spiritualize this letter to a large extent, what then do we gain from this letter that can benefit us in our spiritual walk as Christians? Well, I think the first lesson is that not all scripture is the same. The topic at hand, the urgency, and the circumstances surrounding the writing of the letter all flavored the tone and the content of the epistles, that is, of Paul and others. And another thing is that we are reminded of the fact that we should keep in mind as we read the epistles that communicating over long distances was not easy at that time, certainly as it is now in the information electronic age. The intensity and the emphasis, etc., of these letters was definitely influenced by this limitation. Okay, so what else do we gain from studying this book of Philemon? Well, to get to the heart of the lessons learned, I think that we need to strip away everything that we don't really know. All of the things that are subject to conjecture, guesswork, and speculation. Because what we have in this letter is what Paul has to say, which is rather typical of the epistles. But in this particular case, I think it's extra important to strip away those things that we don't know. Because in this letter, we do not hear from Philemon nor Onesimus. And so I've got 8 things that I believe we can be certain of as we stand back and look at this letter. Number 1, Onesimus was a runaway servant or slave. Number 2, regardless of why Onesimus left or whatever else he did, he was by law a fugitive. Number 3, by law, Philemon could kill Onesimus. Number 4, Onesimus had accepted the sacrifice of Christ and joined the Christian community. Number 5, Paul was a determined and committed advocate and intermediary on behalf of Onesimus. Number 6, Paul was willing to pay the penalty instead of Onesimus. Number 7, Paul wanted Philemon to understand why he should forgive Onesimus and wanted his actions to be driven by that understanding rather than by obligation. And finally, number 8, if Philemon complied with Paul's request, he would benefit himself, Onesimus would benefit, and Paul would be pleased or refreshed, if you will, by his actions and his decision. So these are the things that I believe we can be clear and confident of from our looking at this letter. And I believe that it is these things that we should draw on as we figure out what our lessons learned are from this book. Well, I think if you look very close and pay close attention, you will see that these are all characteristics of the relationship between Christians and their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with that, I believe that we now can get the essence of what we can gain from this letter. I think it becomes much more clear. And in that, this book really reads more like an Old Testament book, as it always pointed toward Jesus. This book sort of looks back or looks into that miraculous relationship that Christians have with their Lord and Savior. So with all that being said, there are a few things that I believe we could focus in on. First of all, it is about grace. Yes, that unmerited favor that we have all benefited from. And Onesimus being saved by his acceptance of Jesus Christ, even though he was breaking the law before that. He started out as a slave, breaking the law, and ended up a child of the king, a miracle in itself. Also, it should be pointed out that he gained such a worthy advocate in Paul as a result of his changed character and his actions as he was with Paul. And we, just like we, gain an advocate in Christ and a helper in the Holy Spirit. And this is a sure sign of grace. So Onesimus was profitable because he got saved. Be very, very clear in your mind that he was not saved because he was profitable. Now, another thing that this book is about is mercy. And that is punishment unreceived, punishment withheld yet deserved, and rightfully deserved. And Paul here appealed to Philemon for mercy on behalf of Onesimus, just as Jesus paid the price for our eternal mercy from God the Father, and continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father against the accusations of our enemy, Satan. So with that in mind, we can point out that it was also about advocacy. How special it is for someone to go to the mat and to put it all on the line for you, put themselves on the line for you. Jesus had already paid the price for Onesimus's salvation, and he had accepted that. But he still had to live on earth. And Paul's recognition of that and acting on that should remind us to avoid being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. God indeed works through people, and we shouldn't forget that. And so knowing that, we should let God use us. Now, also, the book of Philemon is about worth and fulfilling your destiny. Onesimus's name literally means useful or profitable. And some say that Paul was playing on that fact in his letter to Philemon. Well, whether he was or not, Onesimus started out unprofitably, and in the end, he was capable of being profitable because of how Jesus had changed him. He also was equally worthy and valuable as compared to any others, including his master in God's eyes, as God is no respecter of persons. And these truths are what freed Onesimus to be profitable. And his first and foremost value was to the work of building God's kingdom. And that is what endeared him so to Paul. So now that Onesimus is working for the Lord, it didn't matter what his social or his economic position was on earth. He was free to honorably fulfill his earthly obligations, knowing that he was pleasing God and being a good witness for Christ. And finally, my friends, I believe that the book of Philemon is about redemption. Whatever it takes to accomplish your redemption, being reunited and in right standing with your master is the ultimate destiny of all that are blessed enough to turn onto the road paved by that master. But once we get on that road, once we get on the right path that God, in our case, has ordained for us, we should, at that point, be willing to uncover our hidden treasure and become profitable both to man and to God. And if you do that, or once you do that, I can promise you that God the Father's heart will indeed be refreshed, and you will be the beneficiary as well as those here on earth who benefit from your work. Well, folks, I surely hope that you gained something from this brief letter from the Apostle Paul to a Christian slave owner. And this concludes our study of what are termed the prison epistles, for obvious reasons. And I would point out that 2 Timothy is said to have been written during Paul's subsequent imprisonment at Rome, but it is not usually put with these prison epistles, which are the ones written during Paul's confirmed first imprisonment at Rome. Now, next we will embark upon the study of the so-called pastoral letters. They are called this because they are written to those overseeing church affairs. We will start by studying Titus, which is just behind Philemon in the Bible. Now, believe you me, as you sit looking at your Bibles, hopefully at the end of Philemon, looking at the book of Hebrews right after it, boy, I am definitely anxious to get to Hebrews and sort of wish I could go ahead and get into Hebrews, but it is appropriate based on what we decided to do, which is to try to go chronologically in the Pauline epistles, Timothy and Titus. Now, I chose Titus first because it is a shorter and a little bit more general. I believe that Timothy gets into some blood and guts type of stuff that I'd like to save for the end. And so that's how we're going to handle that. And I look forward to studying those with you. Well, I do have a song for you, and I hope that you enjoy it. It is called God's Favor, and I think it's totally appropriate for this particular Bible study lesson. Because when I think about Onesimus being a fugitive from his master, Philemon, and all of the various Christians, missionaries, evangelists, etc., that he might have come upon and might have been converted under, he found Paul in Rome, and that is where he was converted. And really, it is likely that no one's word, no one's writing, short of Paul at this time in the development of the church, could have given Onesimus as much of a chance of redemption with his master. He definitely found favor from God by being able to be saved under the ministry of none other than Paul the Apostle, the leader and the guide of the Gentile church of the first century. And so I think that favor is something that definitely found Onesimus, and favor is something that we all also need to benefit from in our walk with God. And so I hope that you enjoy the song, and I look forward to being with you in our next Bible study session. God bless.